We've been studying the questions that Jesus asked us in Scriptures, and 2 weeks ago, we talked about the question Jesus asked, do you want to leave also? Hundreds of Jesus' disciples had just left Him. They walked away from Him. And they walked away from Him because He would not give them what they wanted. I believe that their faith was superficial. It was not sincere. They only wanted Jesus to take care of their physical needs. So I would argue that they were not sincere believers in the first place. But what about people who make decisions to follow Jesus? They get baptized. They seem like they're sincere. But then they renounce their faith. Can you be saved and then unsaved? That's what we're going to talk about today. You probably heard about 2 weeks ago about Joshua Harris. There's a picture of Joshua Harris. He wrote the book, I Kiss Dating Goodbye. He was a popular pastor. He is a well-known Christian author. And now he is kissing Christianity goodbye. In fact, he posted this statement online. It says that by all measurements that I have for defining a Christian, I am not a Christian. So the question is, did he lose his salvation? That's what I want to talk with you about today. We're going to go back to the questions next week, but I thought, as I studied the message, I kept coming up with the question, can I lose my salvation? But first, let's talk about why do people leave Jesus? Why have some people left Christ? Let's go to the next slide. First, we see that some deny the Lord and walk away. There's examples in Scripture. 2 Timothy 4:9. Paul, the Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy, do your best to come to me quick, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and gone on to Thessalonica. Demas was Paul's disciple. He journeyed with Paul, a fellow worker. He was a fellow missionary and traveled from church to church spreading the gospel. But now Paul writes that Demas has deserted me because he loved the world. And we don't really know what that means. Did he love the world? Did he just want the comforts of the world? Did he lust after the world? You know, the world has a lot to offer. As the kids go back to school and go to college, there's lots of temptations waiting them. The world has a lot to tempt you with profit and pleasure. It is my experience that people who make a drastic change like this, where they run away from their faith, they oftentimes have an underlying sin driving their decision to leave God. Or maybe they just want to party and they want to have fun. In this case, Joshua Harris, this author, he is not only leaving Jesus, but he is also leaving his wife. And that's very telling. His commitment to the Lord is broken. His commitment to his wife has been broken. It's interesting that he became famous. He became rich and famous through Christianity. But now that he has everything, all those things, he is going a different direction. He's abandoning his faith. Now, I'm not here to cast judgment on anyone. I pray that everyone will have a rich and rewarding faith with Christ. I'm just teaching this today so we're aware of what goes on in people's lives and the temptation for us. So my question for you today, is your lust for the world stronger than your love for God? Is your lust for the world stronger than your love for God? Or is your love for God stronger than your lust for the world? Some people deny the Lord and walk away. The second way people leave Jesus is some just drift away. Some just kind of like float away. They're not being attentive. They're not paying attention. You know, during my high school and college years, many of the leaders in the church my age, we worked at First Chinese Baptist Church, and we had a big youth group. We had a big college group. Many of us worked hard to lead many to Christ, and many believed and were added during that time. But a lot of those people that we saw walk with Jesus and love the Lord no longer worship or walk with Jesus. It's almost as if they just drifted away from the Lord. Now, none of them would say they had denied Christ, but by all appearances, many of them have simply abandoned their faith. They don't worship the Lord. They don't seek to hear His voice. They don't walk with Him. I wonder whether they were really believers. And so I don't judge, I don't criticize, but I, whenever I see these folks, I saw some about a month ago, I said, encourage them to worship. Come to Northwest. Come worship with us. Come and serve the Lord. So I only encourage, I never criticize. I want to help them know the Lord like they did before. See, what happens is it's easy to drift away. Have you ever been in a boat? How many of you have been in a boat? You know, some of you have been in a boat. If you're in a boat and the motor's running, you go somewhere. If you're in a canoe and you're paddling, you go somewhere. But once you stop running the outboard or you stop paddling, what happens? You drift. The wind and the waves just push you wherever they want to push you. If you do nothing, you will drift away. See, drifting, your Christian faith must always be in motion. We follow Jesus. It doesn't say that we sit and wait for the bus to heaven. And our faith must be in motion. And every step of obedience we take is like the stroke of an oar. If you've ever been on a paddle in a boat and you're paddling, every step of obedience is a stroke of the oar. It keeps us walking with Jesus. Every expression of love, every service that we make to another person, every act of worship is another stroke of the oar. But what happens if you stop rowing, if you stop moving? You drift away from the Lord. You stop paddling, you start drifting. The concept of drifting reminds me of the church at Laodicea. Jesus said in Revelation 3:15, He said, I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other, that you either are passionate about me or that you hated me. Then I'd know where you stand. Verse 16, so because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You know, why do we spit things out of our mouth? We taste it and it tastes rotten or it tastes disgusting and we spit it out. And Jesus is saying, your faith is lukewarm. I can't tell you if you believe in me or if you hate me. You're apathetic. It's like you don't care one way or another whether you're a Christian, whether you're following Jesus. Jesus is saying, your faith is so lukewarm, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. Does that describe you today? Is that your faith? See, in the winter, I want my hot chocolate hot. You know, I love hot chocolate. But in the summer, I love chocolate milk too. I want my chocolate milk cold. Hot chocolate should be hot. Chocolate milk should be ice cold. If it's lukewarm, I don't drink it. You know, isn't that why the waitress comes to your table and refills your hot chocolate to keep it fresh? Otherwise it gets stale, it's not tasty, or they bring iced tea and refill your cup because it's hot or cold. But Jesus is saying, if you are lukewarm, I can't tell what you believe in, I am going to spit you out. So I ask you today, is your love for God hot or is it cold? Are you drifting away from God? Even people who come every Sunday can be far from God because they don't really worship Him. So people deny Christ and some of them drift away. But let's go to our second point here. And it's a statement, those who belong to Jesus can never be lost. Let me be very clear. I do not believe that a Christian can lose his or her salvation. So the real question is not, can I lose my salvation? The real question is, are you really a Christian? First of all, what does it mean to be a Christian? I ask people, are you a believer? Do you trust in Christ? Are you a Christian? They'll tell me, yeah, I went to church when I was little. That doesn't make you a Christian. Some will say, I got baptized. Guess what? That does not make you a Christian. Many say, I grew up in a Christian family. And I'd say, that doesn't make you a Christian. A lot of those things are part of your Christian experience, but it does not make you a Christian. A Christian is a person who has fully trusted in Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord, and therefore possess the Holy Spirit. When we believe, the Holy Spirit sees our salvation. So what does a Christian look like? Let's look at John 10:14. Jesus is saying, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. My sheep listen to my voice and I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. These verses are very clear. If we belong to Jesus, no one can snatch us out of the hand of God. No one is stronger than God. So the question is, are you the sheep that belong to Jesus. And there's three words I want you to circle in that verse. The first one is no. I want you to circle the word no. My sheep know me. That means that we know the voice of Christ. The word no in the Bible always refers to experiential knowledge. You know, we have a relationship with someone because we get to know them. We live good times and bad times with them. We know them. And they recognize His voice. Now, in the New Testament time, the sheep were put into a pen at night. And the sheep pen would hold sheep from other families. So there'd be maybe 100 sheep in this pen from 10 different families. And then in the morning, the shepherd would come for his sheep. But how does he get his 10 out of the 100, you know, cotton balls? They all look the same. You know, they don't have collars. Well, the sheep know him and they listen. So circle the word listen. The sheep know the voice of the shepherd and then they listen for his voice. And so the shepherd will come to the gate. He'll call his sheep, or he might whistle that special tune. He might hum that special song. The sheep hear. They know the voice. They listen. They stand up and they follow him out. They don't follow anybody else. They follow their shepherd. And that's the other word I want you to circle. Circle the word follow. The sheep know the shepherd. They listen for his voice and they follow him. The sheep that belong to Jesus know his voice. They listen to him and they follow. So I would ask, if you say you believe in Jesus, but you do not follow him, do you really belong to him if you don't follow? You know, in the West, look at this picture. In the West at the top, Western sheep are raised different from Middle Eastern sheep. Western sheep are driven. They're driven by ATVs. They're driven by sheepdogs. But if you look in the Middle East, the sheep are trained to follow. The shepherd goes first and the sheep follow. And Jesus is saying, if you are my sheep, if you belong to me, you will know my voice, you'll listen to me, and you will follow. Let's look at Hebrews 6:4. It is impossible for those. Now you have to read this very carefully. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance, because in their loss they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting Him to public disgrace. Now this verse is not saying that if you fall away from Christ, it is impossible to come back to Jesus. It is not saying that. He's making a hypothetical point. It is saying that it's impossible for someone who has truly tasted the salvation Jesus offers and the Holy Spirit to ever fall away. It's like a hypothetical situation. It's impossible. If this happened, if this hypothetical situation happened and a person was a sincere Christian, it is impossible to come back, because we would just be nailing Jesus to the cross over and over again. We would be humiliating him over and over again, and that is not going to ever happen. So the point is, it is impossible for someone who has tasted the salvation, received the Holy Spirit, to ever lose his salvation. So I do believe that once we are saved, if we belong to Jesus, we are saved. And that gets us to our third point, which is this: salvation is a matter of faith. It's all about faith. It's about your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord. It's a matter of your faith and the object of your faith. Ephesians 2:8. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We receive the gift of salvation. God's divine responsibility is to prepare the way for salvation. It is a gift. We received, our human responsibility is receive that gift as an act of faith, not by works. Good works do not lead to salvation, but good works, it says, salvation leads to good works. If we are saved, if we know Christ, we will do the good works which God prepared for us to do. Look at this next slide. In the Old Testament, the word faith is only mentioned 16 times. It's, It's really interesting. But the word obey is mentioned 167 times. But in the New Testament, faith is mentioned 254 times, even though it's, you know, the New Testament is tiny compared to the Old Testament, and obey 49 times. In the Old Testament, it emphasized obedience to God. In the New Testament, Jesus emphasized, you have to have faith in me. We need that faith that saves us. Now, don't get me wrong. Faith and obedience are like the side, two sides of the same coin. We need faith and we need obedience. See, there is no, when you become a Christian, when you confess Christ as your Savior and Lord, there is no physical mark that you get. In the Old Testament time, you know, all the kids, the boys were marked by circumcision at age 8, whether they believed, 8 days old, whether they believed in Jesus or not, they're too little. There's no physical mark that confirms you are a true believer. You know, wouldn't it be nice if we had a stamp like this on our head? Look at our next slide. Property of Jesus. You know, that we just kind of, it'd be easy. I just like, Larry, oh yeah, okay, he belongs to Jesus. Oh, Henry, you don't. You know, wouldn't it be so much easier? I'm just teasing. Wouldn't it just be easier to stamp everybody on the head? There is no physical mark, so don't start looking. There is no physical act that confirms you are a true believer. You know, look at this next slide. When you get baptized at Northwest, we give you this lovely baptism certificate. And guess what? That baptism certificate does not guarantee you're a Christian. It only guarantees that you got wet. All right? You got dunked. And we're going to have baptism on September 1st. You're ready to follow the Lord in baptism. I will get you wet. Okay? But baptism certificate doesn't do anything. There is only one way to know for sure that you're going to heaven. And that is to look in the book of life and see if your name is written. But guess what? That book isn't in my office. It's in heaven. So you have to wait to heaven. Why does God do this? Why can't we be more confident by a physical act or a mark or something? No, because Jesus says it's by faith. God does this purposely so your faith will grow stronger. Your faith, you'll be focused on your faith and His gift of salvation and eternal life in Jesus Christ. We are saved by faith in Jesus Christ and nothing else. So God wants your faith to be real and He wants it to be growing. All right? When you got saved, when you became a Christian and you were sincere, you did not get a ticket to heaven. You didn't get a bus ticket that you can just wait for heaven. God wants you to have faith. Faith that follows. So let's go to our fourth point, which is this. What is the faith that saves? That is the real question. What is the faith that saves us? What does it look like? The question is not, can I lose my salvation? The question is, do I have the faith that saves? If you feel that you have a ticket to heaven, you know, and that you can do what you want until the bus comes, and you do what you want until the bus comes, I question whether you are a Christian. I can't make that judgment. I just want to encourage you. I want to encourage people. I never tell people this or that because I don't know. But I want to encourage everyone to follow Christ, to check their faith. I am following my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, all the way to heaven. That is my faith. People ask me, what's my purpose in life? I tell them, I am following Jesus to heaven, and I want to take as many people with me as possible. Do you want to go to heaven? The sheep follow the shepherd. So how can we be confident about our faith? There's three characteristics. First, saving faith is a fruitful faith. If we are truly belonging to Christ, we will be fruitful. John 15:4, remain in me and I will remain in you. Remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. When Christ is in us, when the Spirit is in us, it will produce fruit. Spiritual fruit is a product of the Holy Spirit working in your life. Look at this picture. When Jesus says this, He's probably standing next to an orchard of grapes, a vineyard. And Jesus is saying, I am the main trunk. I am the vine. And every branch that belongs to me bears fruit. If there's no fruit on the vine after a couple of years, that's a sign that fruit that you are not belonging to Jesus Christ. If you produce no fruit, you're not connected to the vine and have no part in Christ. If you have the Holy Spirit in your life, you will bear spiritual fruit. Now here's one example in Galatians 5:22 of the spiritual fruit that we bear. This is just one example. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against these things there is no law. If you look at the news, you don't see any of this fruit. You just say hate and anger and jealousy and depression and addictions. The more you look like Jesus, when you bear spiritual fruit because you belong to Jesus, you'll look more and more like Jesus Christ. So what spiritual fruit is there in your life? You would take a pause and just think about what fruit was on display in your life this past week. You worship God with joy. When you came today, did you look forward to hearing God's voice, or are you just saying, I'm expected to come, so I should come? Do you serve others with love? Are you passionate about doing good? Does the peace of God, of Christ, comfort you? Or are you worried and stressed out all the time? If there is no fruit, there is no faith. So what is the faith that saves? The second one is saving faith is obedient faith. It is a faith that obeys. Let me be very clear. It is a faith that obeys. Yes, it is faith, but that faith leads to obedience. You know what the secret is of a happy marriage? Oh, my wife's here today. She's in the service. She's not working with the children. I'll make you happy today, honey. Do you know what the secret of a happy marriage? Larry, do you know? I agree too. I work to make my wife happy. That's a secret. Man, you want to have a good marriage, make your wife happy. What do I mean by that? I do things that please her. You know what the secret is to have a rich life in Christ? I make God happy. I make God happy that I'm walking in His presence. I want to please God. Because see, what happens is we don't want to make our spouse happy, so we're selfish, we're greedy, we're prideful. I make God happy by obeying His Word. Obedience is a spiritual fruit. I obey not because I'm afraid to or because I have to, but because I love my Lord. So I do things that please Him. God is happy when I obey Him because I love Him, because I have faith in Him. When God is happy, I'll be happy. When my wife is happy, I'll be happy. It just makes so much sense. John 14:15. If you love me, you will obey what I command. When we love God and we obey Him, guess what? We stay out of trouble. We stay out of trouble. Most of the people that come and have problems because they aren't obeying God, they're disobeying God, they get in trouble. When we obey God, we accumulate His spiritual blessings. And as we accumulate His spiritual blessings, we invest them in those around us, in the believers and non-believers. We make their lives richer. Good works do not lead to salvation, but if I am saved, I will do good works. I will obey my Lord and Savior. See, do you get up in the morning and seek to know God's will so that you can obey it? Do you pray that, Lord, today I want to know Your will so I can obey Your will? If you don't care, are you saved? Are you following Jesus? Do you have a faith that obeys? Do you even know what God wants you to do? Day by day, morning by morning. Do you know what God wants you to do that day? If not, you have to check your faith. Saving faith is an obedient faith. Saving faith is also, the third one, is an enduring faith. Saving faith is an enduring faith. Your relationship with Jesus is not a one-night stand. You know, a one-night stand is just a fling. It's just something I'm going to do for fun. Maybe I had an emotional experience at church or at church camp. I made the decision, but it was just a fling. It's not an affair. Your faith in Jesus is not just living with Jesus for a while and then going off and doing what you want with someone else. I had an employee that worked for me for a while, and she was living with her boyfriend for couple years. And then one day I come to work and she's bawling, and I'm like, oh, I'm not going to get any work done because she's bawling. But being sensitive, what's wrong? My boyfriend just left me. I'm like, well, what happened? He came up to me and he said, I think this relationship has gone as far as it can and I'm out of here. And he already had an apartment, you know, two doors down. Is that your faith with Jesus? You're just living together to get what you can out of it and then you're going to move on later. See, my faith, your faith, needs to be a committed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 3:12. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. See, Paul's talking about the same thing I am talking about today. Is your faith confirmed by a moment or a lifetime? The answer is yes to both. It's confirmed by a moment. You know, many of us said, I do. We made the commitment, but it's also confirmed by our lifetime of faith. When I said I do, it's for a moment in time, but for a lifetime. So saving faith is a faith that endures. It's a commitment that you made in a moment in time that endures. We hold firmly to the end. And I ask you this, do you have a good grip on your salvation? You understand it. You're living in it. You're working it out. You don't understand everything, but you're grasping your salvation. The Apostle Paul says that one test of our faith is where you end up. 1 John 2:19. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belong to us. Jesus is saying that there were some that were with us and worshipped and walked with us, but they are no longer here. And the people ask him, well, what about them? What's going on with them? And he's saying, they do not belong to us. If they belonged to us, they would be here. Now, I am not talking about Christians who sin and go off the deep end or the backsliders. They still have their faith. They just are in sin. King David sinned badly. He sinned badly but he came back. You know, God pursued him, sent Nathan, brought him back. I'm not talking about that. John is saying if they belong to us, Christ, if they belong to Christ, they would be with us, worshiping and walking with us. Now, let me be clear. Church attendance does not guarantee salvation. A lot of people think, well, I'm just going to do my duty and put in my time, pray my prayers. No, that's not it. That's a faith of works. We focus on faith. Worshiping God, walking with Jesus, working in the power of the Holy Spirit is evidence of faith that saves. Now, some of this information came from this author, J.D. Greer. Look at this quote. I kind of like this. Faith that fizzles before the finish is flawed from the first. You have a saving faith that endures, a saving faith that grows. I don't want you to be here today to live in fear of losing your salvation. That is not a healthy relationship. See, if I'm in a relationship and I'm afraid that my spouse or my girlfriend's going to leave me constantly, and that's how I base my relationship, that's not a healthy relationship. That relationship will end. Instead, I want to be confident in a relationship. I want to thrive. I want to energize and build up that person, and they want to energize and build me up. See, God wants you to be confident in your salvation. He wants you to enjoy it. He wants you to live it in the fullest. He wants you to have great joy and peace. God wants you to have eternal life and also a meaningful, rich, and full life. We must stop drifting. You know, the biggest problems I see in Christians today is they drift. And then they begin to wonder, did they abandon their faith? They say in Japan, they keep getting these ships from North Korea. And they're called ghost ships. People try to make it from North Korea to Japan and they don't make it. They usually die on the ship or something. And these empty ships just drift onto the coast of Japan that are empty or they have, you know, dead people in it. Is your faith drifting? The opposite of drifting is being diligent. Be diligent in your faith. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you, unless, of course, you have failed the test? And I trust that you discover that we have not failed the test. You know, the doubts and fears we have today as Christians, they had it in the New Testament time. That's why Paul is writing these words. He's saying you are responsible for your faith. We must examine our faith. We must test our faith all the time. We must take that Bible and hold it up to our lives and make sure we're walking with Jesus. We must pay attention to close words and compare to God's Word and compare ourselves to it to make sure we're walking with Jesus. That's why when I preach, my sermon notes have lists. You know, I have lists. You know, your saving faith is enduring, it's fruitful, it's obedient. I do this partly because that's how I'm wired. I'm very logical, but I want you to compare yourself to the list. I want you to examine yourself every Sunday. I want you to test yourself every Sunday. Go through that list, examine yourself. Is my faith fruitful? Is my faith obedient? Is my faith enduring? Do I look like more like Jesus today than I did yesterday? And if not, if you're sure the Holy Spirit's convicting you, which is good, you say, I'm going to get right. I'm going to confess my sins to God. I'm going to repent and change my attitude towards God. I'm going to start paddling and serving the Lord so I can stay close to God, so I can hear His voice, so I can listen to Him and follow Him. You've drifted far from the Lord. You don't hear His voice anymore. You need to get right with the Lord. Is your love for God more powerful than your lust for the world? I pray that it is. I pray that you're passionate about God, that you love God and love waking up with Him every day. I pray that your love will grow, your faith will grow and thrive, and you grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we're here today. And I understand sometimes in your Christian life it gets stale. Sometimes it gets a little boring. And usually if you tell me that, I'll say, you need to serve. You need to put somebody else before you. You need to worship God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. You need to serve others. Because if you only think of yourself, if you're like the Dead Sea, which receives fresh water but gives nothing, your spiritual life goes stale. You need to be like the Sea of Galilee that was teeming with fish. The water comes in, the water goes out, it stays fresh. That is the Christian life that thrives. So here today, I want you to examine yourself and test yourself. I don't want you to doubt your salvation. I want you to be confident in it. And if you're unsure, you're not quite sure what the sermon meant, you're not sure what to think, come and see me. Come see Pastor Steve. Let's talk. My goal is to help you grow in faith. Maybe you're here today and you realize that you have never committed your life to Jesus Christ. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins and He rose from the dead to give you eternal life. It is a gift, an act of grace, but you must choose to receive it. You choose to receive it by putting your faith in Christ as your Savior and your Lord. Make that decision today. Follow it up by getting baptized. We're going to have baptism on September 1st. Will you follow the Lord in baptism and say, Lord Jesus, by this act, I'm a testimony. I'm making a public testimony that I have chosen to follow you. Let's pray. Father, we just worship you and we thank you, Lord, that you loved us and you want us to spend eternity with you. And you loved us so much, Father, that you gave us the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You paid our sin debt, and that by choosing to believe in Him, by coming to Jesus and believing in Him, we can have eternal life, a faith that endures, a faith that is fruitful and obedient. I pray, Father, that everyone here today will know the salvation that you offer, that they have this gift of eternal life, that they're confident in it. And if they're not confident, Lord, they will trust in you today. They will say, Lord Jesus, I want to follow you all the way to heaven. I want you to be my Lord and my Savior. Father, we just pray that you touch hearts today. They will believe in you. As an act of the will, they believe in you. Father, if my brother or sister is struggling in their faith, they're weak, they're not sure, Father, I pray that they look to you, confess their sins, repent, and start walking with you today. We just want to worship and glorify you and praise your name, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to stand and sing, and if I can encourage you in any way, please come forward. Let's stand as we sing.